Right, we are in week four of our summer sermon series. Can't say that three times quickly. Summer sermon series. See, I can't do it. We are going through the book of Proverbs, looking at what we're calling common sense for a senseless world. And what we've been focusing on is this idea of wisdom, right? God's wisdom, the kind of wisdom that actually shapes a good life and a godly life. And if we will admit it together, the fact is one of the things that we all have in common is we want the good life, right? We want the good life. So much of what we chase after day after day after day is our version of the good life. But here's the problem. Actually, there are two problems, okay? Number one, apart from God's word, we don't know what the good life is. And two, even if we did, apart from God's word, we don't know how to actually get there. Other than those two things, totally simple. Right? Easy peasy. But I have good news. The good news is God gives us direction. Would you do this? Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16? Proverbs chapter 16. God gives us direction. He calls us to pursue wisdom, not necessarily just to gather information. Right? There's a big difference between wisdom and information. We're living in a world drowning in information. You're way ahead of me. I'm not even close. We're living in a world drowning in information. I recently read that there's more digital information uploaded to the internet every 2 days than has existed since the beginning of time before that. Life isn't about knowing more, okay? God isn't calling us to be information collectors. God calls us to walk in wisdom. He is inviting us to build the kind of life that He designed for us the way He designed it. And we have an advantage as believers. We've got the inside track with the Creator of all things. So when He gives us wisdom, it would be wise for us to actually pay attention. So let me ask, how many of you are keeping up your daily reading through the book of Proverbs? One proverb a day, more or less. Okay, some of you, there's no guilt, right? Just jump in today. Jump in today. We're not reading to check a box. We're reading to understand God's wisdom, and we're reading with our eyes open, asking the question, how can I put this into practice today? There's a lot of good stuff in today's chapter. It's actually the same chapter that we took last week's sermon out of, but this week we're looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Would you do this with me? Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride comes for destruction. My wife let her know, that's not something we're going to be engaged in whatsoever. We oppose everything about Pride Month, but that's not what this sermon is about, okay? And it's worth saying, it's worth recognizing even the sheer gall of taking the rainbow, a sign of God's patience and God's mercy, and twisting it into a symbol of pride in sin is in fact an offense to the mercy and kindness of God. Worth saying, not what this sermon is about. Today, we're not talking on that kind of pride. We're going to talk about the far more common kind of pride. The pride that shows up in your heart when you begin thinking a little too highly of yourself. But I don't want to overgeneralize the idea of pride either. Not all pride is bad. Grandparents, I have good news for you. You should be proud of your grandbaby. If you're not, I have a different sermon I need to preach. Parents, you should be proud of your kids. Husbands and wives, you should be proud of your spouse. You should be proud of honest work done well. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the problem. The pride we're talking about today isn't the kind of pride that fills your heart with joy, it's the kind of pride that fills your head with hot air. Two different kinds of pride. We're talking about the kind of pride that makes you feel like you're standing tall right before it's the very thing that trips you up and you land on your face. Or, as a wise old grandfather, such as myself, might say it, don't walk like you can't fall. Don't walk like you can't fall. Last year, while I was elk hunting, on the third day, we spotted a cow elk. They're not does if they're elk, they're cows. We spotted a cow elk, and I need to explain to you that I am not opposed to shooting a cow elk. Even more so now that I know how good elk meat is, if I have a shot, I'm probably going to take it, but that early in the hunt, I wasn't ready to send an arrow toward this cow. So Scott, the guy I was hunting with, encouraged me. He said, hey, let's use this as an opportunity to practice our stalk, to practice sneaking up and getting as close as we can to this cow. And so when you are stalking like that, every step matters. You walk as softly and as quietly and as slowly as you can, very putting your foot down deliberately, trying not to snap a stick or roll a rock. You're shifting your weight very carefully. You're moving very slowly. And as long as my eyes were down on the ground, paying attention to every twig, paying attention to every rock, y'all, I was silent. But as soon as I stopped paying attention to noisemakers on the ground, because I thought there's nothing else here, there's nothing here to make noise, and so I look up and I'm checking on her, that's the moment where it doesn't matter how slowly I'm walking or as softly and subtly as I'm shifting the weight in my foot. Do you know what happens? Snap! And that's a loud noise in the woods. The moment you're not paying attention, that's when it gets you. And that's what pride is like. When we're walking with diligence, when we're aware of our weaknesses, when we're careful with our steps, we're usually doing okay. But the moment we let our guard down, the moment our confidence swells, that's when we get tripped up. It's that simple. Pride comes before destruction. You see, pride is that inflated sense of self that forgets how much we need God. Pride is that inflated sense of self that begins to lift ourselves and elevate ourselves and our desires above others. But listen, here's the trick. We don't think of pride as being dangerous until after it wipes us out. Which is exactly what makes it so dangerous. Pride fools us into thinking that we're untouchable, invincible. Pride fools us into thinking we're indestructible, when really pride is just setting us up for a really, really hard landing. And the moment we begin to think that we've got it all figured out, that's usually the moment right before we are knocked down. Don't walk like you can't fall. When you do, it is the fastest path to your knees. And even if you don't fall down immediately, it's just a matter of time. Because the reality is, if the circumstances don't humble you, people will. Right? People will. You've seen it. You drive on the same freeways I do. You've been cut off on the road by the guy who's clearly in a hurry, only to pass him just a little bit later as his lane comes to a dead stop. And if you're like me, just a little bit petty, you laugh and you think to yourself, justice has been served. There is something satisfying about seeing someone else meet a little bit of traffic karma. And no, your pastor's not telling you karma is a thing. It just is a saying. Get over it. You'll live. Proverbs 11:12 says it like this: when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. Whoa. There's good stuff in Proverbs. When arrogance comes, disgrace follows. That's why if you're taking notes this morning, and I always encourage you to take notes, there's a reason why we give you a whole side of the worship guide to take notes. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's number two. You ready? Pride brings embarrassment, but humility earns respect. Pride brings embarrassment, but humility earns respect. Some people are motivated by the carrot. Others, by the stick. Proverbs 29:23 says this: a person's pride will humble him, but a humble spirit will gain honor. There it is. Carrot and stick. Carrot. Humility earns you respect. Stick. Pride will embarrass you. We want respect. We're wired for it. Just as most women deeply feel a need to be loved, and I know this is a generalization, but bear this out with me. Just as women deeply need to feel loved, most men desperately need to feel respected. We want to be respected at work. We want to be respected at home. But guys, listen to me. No one respects the guy who demands respect, who runs around constantly saying, I've earned your respect. If you've truly earned it, people will give it. If you haven't, they won't. It really is that simple. And often, it's not exactly what you accomplish that earns you respect. Often it has to do with the manner in which you carry your yourself. If you want to be respected, you've got to live respectably. That does not look like swagger. That looks like humility. And of course it does. We read the New Testament. Jesus, the King of Glory, stepped down from heaven and was born to a young virgin in a blue-collar home. Theologians even call this Jesus's humiliation. His earthly father was a carpenter. He swung a hammer for a living. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he had ever sinned. The Bible is very clear on that. But Jesus was baptized to set an example for us. Jesus knew he would be betrayed. He knew who would betray him. And yet for 3 years, Jesus walked with Judas, talked with Judas, gave Judas time, gave Judas attention, called Judas to repentance. He even washed his feet. Think of that for a moment. And then he died for him. Listen to Paul's words from Philippians 2. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility," look what he says, "consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And then he says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of" who? "Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he" what? "Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus modeled humility for us. And we are called to exhibit the humility that Jesus modeled for us. Somewhere along the way, however, we've gotten humility all kind of mixed up. We've let the world define humility rather than the Word. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is not some form of self-deprecation. No. Humility is not about beating yourself up or putting yourself down. Humility is thinking of yourself less and choosing to put others ahead of yourself. Even non-believers, even those far from Jesus, respect Jesus' teaching, because deep down we all respect humility in someone. We respect power and authority that's controlled, authority that's managed and used for good, right? And if you don't, maybe you can't frame that positively in your head, but what's the opposite of that? Somebody on a power trip, right? Somebody on a power trip, that's the opposite of that. And who respects someone on a power trip? Nobody. No one respects the person on a power trip. I remember a few years ago, I was driving home from East Texas. This was almost 20 years ago. And I wasn't exactly driving the posted speed limit. especially because this was one of those towns that I was, as I was driving through, it's one of those towns where the speed limit drops from like 70 to 40 without warning, right? Honestly, I don't even believe there was really a sign, okay? Just don't think it was. Anyway, I come rolling into town around a corner, and there was the police car sitting there with a radar gun pointed right at me. And the officer was nice enough. He was kind. He was pleasant. He smiled very politely, handed me my ticket. And so I begin to drive away, and I call Krista and confess my sins and complain that I'd just gotten a ticket, mad because we couldn't afford for me to pay a ticket. And she tried to calm me down, and we talked a little bit, and I drove through the countryside to the next town. And the last words I said to Krista were, I need to hang up. I'm getting pulled over again. She was less happy. This time, the officer looked like he had just graduated from the academy. He had that mustache that wasn't all the way filled out, right? Still had the buzz cut. He was young. He was intense. He was all business. He was slightly rude, very clearly taking his job super seriously. And I knew from the very beginning I wasn't getting out of this one, the way he was talking to me, like I had offended him for speeding through his town. I'd ruined his day. Technically, I was slowing down when I passed him. Just not fast enough. And I looked at the ticket, and I just had to laugh because of the ticket number. 000666. I said, I knew it. I knew it. But this guy was on a power trip. Now, I tell the story for two reasons. One, no one respects a person on a power trip. You'll notice the guy who was kind and polite to me, respect, took the ticket, accepted it. The guy who was on a power trip, the second officer, I did not receive that with joy in my heart. Just a little bit of bitterness. Also, I set my cruise control for like 40 miles an hour for the rest of the way home. But two, there's also a verse in Proverbs that hits me every time I think about that particular day. As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. Ouch and gross, right? But don't stop just there. Look at the next verse. Do you see a person who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a person who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's more hope for a fool than for the person who overestimates himself. For the person who thinks he knows it all. For the one who refuses to listen to wise counsel. For the one who tunes out the people around him who genuinely want the best for him. There's more hope for a fool than for that person. Why? Because pride shuts your ears. And pride raises the temperature. Pride shuts your ears. And pride raises your temperature. Proud people don't listen to wise counsel because they clearly already know everything. They can't learn because they refuse to accept correction or receive new information. So the people around them get frustrated because they won't listen, and they get frustrated because the world around them won't bend to their will. So things escalate. Temperature in the room rises. Little things become big things. You've probably seen this from someone, definitely not you. Someone who can't unscrew the lid off of a jar. It just won't budge. So what do? You grit your teeth. You double down. You crank on it harder, and it just won't move. Meanwhile, your spouse is standing behind you, saying, "Honey, have you tried tapping on the lid? Have you tried running it under just a bit of warm water? Or the classic, have you tried using one of those rubber grippy things that I bought you?" But you don't hear them because you don't want to hear them. Because you've already decided that you're strong enough to open this thing on your own, so you keep cranking at it. And now what began as just a stuck lid is turning on to a full-blast kitchen workout. You are sweating and straining, veins bulging out of your forehead. Your frustration begins to rise. The temperature in the room begins to rise all over a jar of pickles. That's what pride does. It takes something small and it turns it into something that is unnecessarily big. And can we be clear about something? Pride destroys unity. Pride will destroy unity at home, at work, or at the church. Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." He said, "Just as I have loved you." When did Jesus say this? He said this right after washing his disciples' feet. Taking upon himself the task of a servant. And observing the Passover meal with them. The world will know you're my disciples if you love one another in the manner in which Jesus loved his disciples. What does pride say about our witness and our testimony as a church? But pride isn't just a Sunday problem. Pride is a heart problem. Pride shows up in our marriages. It shows up in our parenting. It shows up in our work. It shows up even in the manner in which we think about God. If we want to see the power of Christ in our lives, if we want to walk in accordance with God's will, listen to me, you cannot carry pride in your heart. We don't just need to hear this. We need to respond to this today and carry humility with us tomorrow. Listen to Proverbs 3:34. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to who? The humble. God leans against the proud, but he leans in toward the humble. Can I just be very blunt with you for a moment? You don't want God working against you. That's a bad, bad strategy. Pride picks fights you can't win. Walk in humility. You have the promise of God's word that God meets you there. And sometimes walking in humility isn't walking at all. It literally begins with getting on your knees. So, here's the invitation this morning. If you are physically able, I'm going to invite you to kneel before your God today. You don't even have to wait for the song. If the Lord is stirring in your heart now, you can move now. You can go to your knees at your chair. You can come to the altar right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. If you can't come to the altar, kneel where you are. If you can't kneel, or if you don't think you'd be able to get up afterward, bow your head and enter into prayer where you are. But I do want to challenge you, if you can at all, kneel. Don't not kneel because of the pride in your heart. That's the problem. Kneel. And as you do, name your pride. Where is pride tripping you up in this moment? Where are you walking like you can't fall? Maybe it's your need to be right. Maybe it's the way you're treating your wife. Maybe it's how you carry yourself at work. Maybe it's the way you've kept God at a distance. Whatever it is, name it. Bring it before Him right here, right now. There are some in this room that it may be the first time you've ever truly humbled yourself before God. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation. Maybe you've been keeping God at a distance. This is your moment. This is your invitation. Call upon the Lord in surrender. Call upon the Lord trusting Him. Call upon the Lord committing yourself to follow Him, the one who gave His life for you. Can do that now. You can come talk to me after the service. I want to help you and pray with you and pray for you and help you take your next step toward Jesus. I especially want to say and speak to the men in the room. Guys, set the example. Yes, in this moment, but in your home. There is a powerful image that stays with a child forever when they realize their daddy, who seems so indestructible, kneels to pray. That their daddy, who seems so strong, calls upon a power greater than himself. Guys, don't let humility stop in this room. Who's the one person in your life that you need to serve this week instead of proving yourself to? Is there someone you need to apologize to? Is there someone you need to ask for advice? Is there someone you need to put ahead of yourself? Pray for them right now. Pray for an opportunity to put what you've heard this morning into action, because humility isn't something that you just do in church. It's something that you carry with you into your week. It's the way you treat people in your home. It's the way you treat people at work. It's the way you treat your friends. So humble yourself before the Lord today. And keep walking in humility when you leave this place, because in so doing, He will lift you up. Father, we bow before you this morning. In humility and in surrender. Father, we lay before you our pride, our need to be right, our need to be recognized as being right. We lay that before you. For we know that you are God, that you are good, that you are our justification, that you will vindicate your own, that you will draw us ever closer to you, and that we need not fear that. We need not doubt that. We can hand that to you, and we can live in true freedom. Because you're enough for us. So, Father, be enough for us. Lead us. Call us. Beckon us. Draw us. Overcome and override every resistance in our hearts that prevents us from humbling ourselves before you. We pray in Jesus' name.